I wonder if you could open up again to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. We're going to be looking at the narrative there of Saul's conversion. As I've already said, this really is the strangest day of the year for me. When the year starts running, I function pretty well. But if I'm a day of the year, peering over what feels like a precipice into another year, just kind of makes me feel odd. I don't know what it is. I have what the Germans call Geworfenheit, which is already my favorite German word. Anything that sounds like Geworfenheit has got to be good. But actually what it means is the feeling of someone walking over your grave. It's a sensation that you're swimming in the ocean and you're kind of being chased by jaws. You're swimming away, but the shark is after you. It's a sense of unease at the challenges of 2018. And if, like me, you have a lot of responsibilities, you can feel kind of weighed under by it all. How will I manage it all? And it helps for me to turn to a turning point in somebody else's life, to look at somebody else's life and to see a turning point in their life, and to understand that when God is in charge of a turning point, then it's always a wonderful thing. When God is in charge of a change of direction, it's always a delight. And as for Saul, or Paul as we know him by his Greek name, the story of the turning point in his life was really important. It's mentioned here in Acts 9 by the author Luke, who is his personal friend, but also Paul himself on at least two occasions later on in the book of Acts will tell the story again. And in his letters to other peoples, he makes mention of it one more time. Because turning points are important. Watershed moments matter. And when God is at work in a turning point, it's a turning point for good. It's a watershed moment that brings peace and joy and new life. And what I want to say right off from the start is that this is the story of Saul's conversion is not a morality tale. It's not a fairy tale. It's easily verifiable. In the story, Ananias is told to go to a particular street, to a particular house, owned by a particular person. And that person was probably still alive when the story was being read, when the story was being written. The person of Ananias in this story, he doesn't behave like someone would in a fairy tale. He doesn't say, yes, yes, here I go. He says, what, are you kidding? Which is a human response. It's a sign of authenticity. But the most important sign of authenticity of this story is what Luke says at the beginning of the book of Acts. And I think it's worth reading. Acts chapter 1, verse 1, Luke says this, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those from the first who are eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, so that you may know the certainty of the things you've been taught. He's a scientist. He's a doctor. He says, I have made a careful study. I have spoken to eyewitnesses. And I'm telling you, this what happened in this story is true in space and time. It really happened. So who is Saul? Well, he's a run-of-the-mill zealot, isn't he? He's a Pharisee. He's a devotee of the Jewish religion. And within Judaism in his time, there's a fly in the ointment. There are people who are creating a problem. There are people who look to the Lord Jesus Christ. They're called followers of the way. They're not called Christians here. They're called followers of the way. And they are within Judaism, and they're meeting in the temple, but they're driving everybody crazy. Because they're saying that Judaism has been fulfilled. Jesus is the Messiah. He's come. He's died. He's risen again. Judaism is now complete. And that makes everybody mad. So at the end of Acts chapter 7, and the beginning of chapter 8, we see Stephen, a Christian martyr, and he is being stoned to death for his testimony to Jesus. And as he is stoned to death, the people who are putting down their coats bring their coats to the feet of a young man for safekeeping. And he's not just somebody guarding their coats. He's a man called Saul. He's an instigator. He's an activist. He's a leader. And he takes it upon himself to spearhead a repression of the way. And he starts in Israel, and then he starts crossing boundaries into other provinces to bring that repression. Let me just read again from verse 1 of Acts chapter 9. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if they found any belonging but to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he journeyed, he approached Damascus. He's crossing lines. He's crossing into other countries within the Roman Empire. He's going to go to synagogues. He's going to come storming in, and he's going to do an interrogation of the people. And if they're followers of the way, he will drag them in chains back to Jerusalem. If anybody needs a change of direction, it's this guy. It's this guy. And Paul sees the light, doesn't he? That's where the phrase comes from. I've seen the light. Approaching Damascus, there's an overwhelming light, and it flashes, and Saul is knocked to the ground, and he hears a voice. And in verse 4 it says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And the one who's at the heart of the light says, I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. He is on the road to Damascus. He's about to enter the city. And a glorious light comes down that is so powerful that everybody else is knocked to the ground. And the person speaks from the light and he says, why are you persecuting me? Why are you persecuting me? Why are you attacking me? I'm Jesus. The other people with him don't hear the voice. They see the light, but they're knocked to the ground, but the voice is for him and for him alone. And then he is suddenly blinded, and he is led by the hand into the city, where he stays with someone from the synagogue, and he stays and waits, and he's fasting and praying, and he feels a sense of confirmation that something's going to happen. But the story now switches to a man called Ananias. Now, Ananias, they think, we don't know, but we think, was one of the 70 disciples that Jesus sent out during Jesus' ministry. He's one of the 70 who went out and preached. And Ananias is now settled in Damascus. And the Holy Spirit of God comes to Ananias and says, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street, and there you'll see a man from Tarsus called Saul. The Holy Spirit comes and speaks to him, and he says, go to this particular place, this particular man's house, to meet this particular person and tell him this particular thing. And Ananias at first is struggling with that because he knows that Saul has come to take him and other people like Ananias in chains back to Jerusalem. But the Spirit of God impels him and forces him, and he goes and he speaks to Paul and he lays his hand on Paul, and Paul receives the Holy Spirit and he's called to a new birth, a change of direction. And that change of direction is so powerful that it took him the rest of his life. When I was in Rome this spring, I went to the prison where Paul and Peter waited to be executed. And as I stood there watching the place where Paul waited for his execution, I just thought of that new birth, that powerful change of direction that took him all the way to Rome where he would be beheaded. But what I want to say this morning, just I want to talk about the church, and I want to talk about Paul or Saul and his response to the church. I want to say three things about the church, and I want to say three things about Paul. First thing, what is the church? What is the church? We're here together. Some of us have a label, Broadmead. Others of us have a label, BC3. The majority of people here, but certainly not everybody, would carry the label Baptist. But these are fundamentally labels, aren't they? It's just a tag you put on. The church is not confined to the people in this room here today. There's such a thing as the universal church. There is God's people all over the world, in every country of the world, from the prison camps of North Korea to the vast expanses of the savannah to the teeming cities of Latin America. God's people all over the world are the church, aren't they? They're the church. And they'll worship in different ways, they'll sing different songs, they'll have different languages, but it's all the church. Look at what Jesus says to Saul. Verse 4, he says, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And Saul says, "Who are you, Lord?" And Jesus says, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Jesus doesn't say, "Why are you persecuting these people?" He doesn't say, "Why are you persecuting these religious people?" He's saying, "Why are you persecuting me?" The church is the church of Jesus Christ. It's not my church. It's not your church. It's not the pastor's church. It's the church of Jesus Christ. We are here together experiencing the functioning of the church of Jesus Christ. The church is his body. And if you are united to him like a vine, you're a branch united to the vine. He is the founder. He is its Lord. He is its master. The church serves to glorify him. We're like a flock of sheep connected to the good shepherd. We're part of the body in a way that it serves the head. It's like a cathedral which is built on a cornerstone and completed by a capstone. He is the cornerstone and the capstone of the building of the church. When you walked into this room, it wasn't just another Sunday. You were walking into the presence of the church of Jesus Christ. And the plan of Jesus is to perfect his church and to be united to her the way a husband is united to a bride. Every marriage, every family in the world is a temporary indicator of the great marriage between Jesus and the church. Jesus and the church. The wedding of the bridegroom. It feels funny to think of myself as a bride. I can imagine myself wearing a bridal gown. It just feels weird in my head. I don't like it. It doesn't work. But we are. We're the bride. And he is the groom. It's the church of Jesus Christ. And only Jesus Christ. C.S. Lewis in the Screwtape Letters says that you can lose sight of the church, and you can come into church and you can sit next to the person in the grocer and you can notice his funny hair gel and his squeaky boots and you can think, well, this is church. And C.S. Lewis says, no, the church is, and he has this beautiful description, spread out through all time and space and rooted in eternity, terrible as an army with banners. The church of Jesus Christ is spread out in all time and space, rooted in eternity, and terrible as an army with banners. That's the church. This is the church. We are involved, we are participating, we are part of the church of Jesus Christ here this morning. And that is the fundamental reality. Everything else is just icing. But secondly, the Holy Spirit is at work in the church. Look down in verse 10. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called him in a vision. Ananias. Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man named from Tarsus named Saul, for he's praying. In a vision he's seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. The church is not left on its own like a widow whose husband has died. The church is the place where God's Holy Spirit is at work. I work in education. On Wednesday morning, I'm going to be there with 18 delightful teenagers discussing yesterday, sometimes, always. That's not the church. The Holy Spirit is at work there, but he's not at work the way he is in the church. The Holy Spirit is at work in the church. God speaks to Ananias by the Spirit. Ananias finds courage through the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit gives him the words to say. God's Spirit restores Paul's sight. God's Spirit teaches Saul where he's going to be, and he carries him on for the rest of his life. And the church is not the Church of Jesus Christ in some memorial sense. It's not a memorial to Jesus Christ. It is the active Church of Jesus Christ, inspired, filled, empowered, led, moving forward by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is at work in the church. Paul is called a chosen vessel. Verse 15, the Lord said, "Go, this is man as my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles." He works through his church, and he calls people to be part of that work. He says, "You're my chosen vessel," he says in verse 15, "the chosen instrument." And Ananias goes and says to Paul, "I'm going to put my hands on you, you're going to receive the Holy Spirit, and you will see what God has for you." And before, the Holy Spirit said to Ananias, he said, "Go and tell him how much he will suffer in my name." The Holy Spirit comes and he speaks into an individual's life. And he says, "You are going to represent me. You are going to serve me. I'm going to empower you. I'm going to strengthen you. I'm going to give you the vision. I'm going to give you the direction." And the Holy Spirit is at work in the church, but he's at work in the church through individuals. Like Paul. Like Ananias. Paul is called his chosen vessel. He's going to speak through Paul. Paul is going to suffer in his name. He's going to bear the name of Jesus to the whole Gentile world. To kings, it says, and to the people of Israel. He's going to have an amazing set of open doors. And while he has those open doors, he will experience an amazing amount of suffering. And he's happy to face that suffering because he has the joy of knowing that his life is bearing some fruit. His life is bearing some value. At the end of Christmas, you kind of get these newspapers and magazines. It's just kind of a bunch of stuff. It's not really current news because nothing happens over Christmas. I was reading in a magazine called The Week, and it was letters written to the Times over the last 100 years. Okay, letters written to the Times over the last 100 years. And one was from a cabbie, a London cabbie. And in that letter, he wrote, "I had Bertrand Russell in my cab last week. I said, 'Bertrand Russell, what's it all about?' And Bertrand Russell was unable to tell me." An atheist is unable to tell you what it's all about. But somebody who is part of a church, who is called by the Holy Spirit to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, can tell you exactly what it's all about. It is about serving him and establishing him and his authority. God has chosen Saul as a specific person to do a particular job. The Church of Jesus Christ is not just some organization. It is empowered by the Holy Spirit, and it empowers individuals to do wonderful things for the Lord Jesus Christ. Very quickly, let's just look through at Paul's experience. Paul starts with ignorance of this. For Saul, in the beginning of the story, the people who are following the way, they're following a false prophet. He says, "Well, why are you following this guy? He's dead and buried." And he's angry at them. He doesn't see anything particular in Jesus. He sees a historical figure. He doesn't see the whole picture. He sees just an external reality. But what does the Bible say? People look on the outward experience, outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. Paul is spiritually blind at the beginning of this story. And the devil about spiritual blindness is that people who are spiritually blind think they see. And so what happens? He sees a light. He's on the road to Damascus. The light comes down. He falls to the ground and he hears a voice. And the voice is speaking to him and him alone. And he is blinded. Why is he blinded? God blinds him so that he will have the time to see his spiritual blindness. He is blinded by God so that he will see. He is blinded by God so that he understands what's really happening, so he's able to actually discern the truth. He has 3 days in a room. He's sitting there fasting and praying, and over those 3 days, he starts to understand things differently. And then he's touched by the Holy Spirit. Ananias comes in, he calls him brother, he puts his hand on him, he prays for him, and then what happens to Paul? He's baptized. What is baptism? Baptism is a public identification with the Church of Jesus Christ through a death and resurrection. He is publicly identified with the Church of Jesus Christ by showing that he has now died and he has come back to life. And then he gets ready for what God has for him to do. So here we are at the end of 2017. What does this have to say to me? What does it have to say to you? It speaks to, I'm speaking this morning, I have the privilege of speaking, the Church of Jesus Christ. We are the Church of Jesus Christ. Whether we are Broadmead or Kensington or BC3 or whatever label you like, we're the Church of Jesus Christ. And some of you, and even myself, we've been serving the church for an awfully long time. Some of us have been doing it for 30 years. Some of us have been doing it for 50 years. We've been serving Jesus. We've been serving the church. And it's tempting to say, you know what, I'm really tired. And I've given enough. I've done enough. Let me encourage you. This is the Church of Jesus Christ. In Matthew 25, Jesus Christ looks forward and he sees us. He sees me. Looking back over 30 years of serving, thinking, what have I been doing? And he sees us and he says, listen, let me tell you a story. I just want to read a little bit from Matthew 25. It says, then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was ill and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you ill or in prison and go to visit you? And the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for the least of these my brothers and sisters, you did it for me. If you are serving in the Church of Jesus Christ, you're serving people, but ultimately you're serving Jesus. You're serving Jesus. I mean, we might think to ourselves, well, you know, if I saw Jesus, I would do anything for him, of course. If you are serving in the Church of Jesus Christ, he takes what you do and he translates it as an act of service personally for himself. He takes the sacrifice of time and energy and money and devotion and he translates it and regards it as an act of love for him personally. You may feel tired. You may have been doing this a long time. You are serving Jesus. You're serving Jesus. You're serving the Church of Jesus Christ. And there will become a day when he will say to you, come into my home, because when you saw me, you served. Second thing I want to say is this. The Holy Spirit of God is at work in this place. The Holy Spirit of God is at work in this place. Whether you're part of Broadmead Congregation or BC3, I want to tell you, God's Spirit is at work. And he's working out his plans and purposes for the Church of Jesus Christ. God's Spirit is in every day of next year, and the year after that, and the year after that. And he is working his plans and purposes, and he is providing strength. He's already there tomorrow. He's already there next week. He's already there on the 31st of January 2018. He's already there. And God's Spirit is at work in this place. So be happy. Be full of joy. Because the Lord Jesus will perfect his church. It's not us doing all this on our own effort. God's Spirit is at work here. And what he's doing is beautiful. And on the final day of 2017, there are many responses that we could be making. Some of us will look at this and we'll say, I just don't get it. This is a collection of people, a shared set of beliefs. They sang some songs and that was nice. I don't get it. But the beautiful thing is that the Lord Jesus Christ died and rose again for his church. And he would take spiritual blindness and he would turn it into sight. So even if now you're sitting there saying, I don't get this, beware. A prayer is for you that you have the roads of Damascus experience. Not that you will necessarily go blind, we don't particularly pray that for you, but we do pray that you will see the beauty of what God is doing here. 30 years ago I was in Ashton Gate Stadium, I was here in Bristol, and Billy Graham was preaching, and I was there with my friends from college, I was in university, and I just understood it in a way I'd never had before. I just understood what Jesus was saying, I understood what I should do with my life, and I just went forward. All my friends from university was watching me saying, are you nuts? I went forward and someone like Ananias was there and he prayed with me. And I just suddenly saw it all. And that night I sat on my bed, I said, Lord, whatever you want, I'm going to do it. Whatever, wherever you send me, I will go. But maybe for you this morning, you said that to him. Yes, you said, Eve, I want to go for you. I want to serve you. I want to be your child. But you're right in a confusing time. And it feels like you're blind. And it feels like you're waiting. And it feels like there is no light at the end of the tunnel. We are here as the Church of Jesus Christ. And what we want to do for you and with you is encourage you this morning. We want to love you and say, we're together in this. The Holy Spirit is at work. And he is bringing completion to the work he began. God's got a plan for this year. And it's a wonderful plan. He's got a plan for us at whatever age we are. And his plan is for the Holy Spirit to be at work in this place to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in his church. So let's be confident. Let's be full of joy. Let's praise and glorify his name. Amen. Let me pray now. Lord God, loving Heavenly Father, I do praise and thank you that you have a plan.